You now turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 11. We'll be in Luke chapter 11. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 23 of Luke chapter 11. We've just finished Jesus' teaching recorded for us by Luke in chapter 11, verses 1 through 13 on prayer, both his education to us on prayer, and then his example, actually, as he would go and pray, and then the education that he provided, and then also the encouragement to us in how we are to pray with persistence, not losing heart, knowing that God, who is not like an earthly father, but is good, will give us what we ask of him. And so that brings us then to Luke chapter 11, verse 14. We'll begin reading in verse 14, and we'll read through verse 23. That will be our text for this morning. So let us now hear God speak to us from Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 14. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, "He cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, 'I cast out demons by Beelzebub.' And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us pray. Our God, we have heard you speak to us, and we ask now that we would not be simply hearers of your word, but that we would be doers, that your word would go not only into our ears, but into our heart and sink deep down and cause a change, that you would work in us by your Spirit to reveal to us that your kingdom has come upon us. And that, God, it is by your power that you are casting out all of your enemies and that you are bringing us to yourself. And we ask that you would do this for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. In the book Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, he brings up this point in answering the question, who is Jesus? He says there are really three answers that can be given to that question as we're confronted with him in the gospel. He's either a lunatic, a liar, or the Lord. He's either crazy, he thinks he's God, or maybe he's a liar, he knows he's really not God, but he's lying about it, or, as we'll come to see this morning, the truth, he is the Lord. Now, the context here is one in which Jesus is casting out a demon, and some of them said, and we learned that the some of them from the parallels in Matthew and Mark are scribes and Pharisees, and they're coming in, they're accusing Jesus, not of being a lunatic, they're certainly not acknowledging that he is the Lord, but they're accusing him of being a liar. You say that you're doing these works by the power of God, but you're not. You're lying, you're a deceiver. You're not sent by God, you were sent by Satan himself. You are not working by the power of God, you are working by the power of Satan himself. Your allegiance is not to God, but to the devil. In other words, you're a double agent. You're pretending to be the agent of God, but you're really the agent of Satan. That's the charge that is being leveled. But as this charge is being leveled against our Lord, we are also confronted with this question that Jesus is going to answer. He's going to correct them. He's going to tell them, you're wrong. That is not who I am. I am the Lord. And you and I are confronted with the same question, aren't we? Who is Jesus? Not who is Jesus as a historical figure. That's important. Not who is Jesus to other people, but who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Who do you say that I am? He asked his disciples. And how you answer this question determines so much. The king has come. The kingdom has come upon you. The only thing to be determined is, are you with the king or against him? Are you with the king or against him? And here's the reality that there are many out there who are against him. Jesus uses the illustration here of a strong man who guards his own palace, illustrating the heart of man. There are many out there whose heart is indwelt, not by the Holy Spirit, but by Satan. Now, I'm not talking about direct possession, but I'm talking who controls your heart. Who do you labor for? Who do you serve? There is always a strong man in the heart of every person. The only question is, who is the strong man? Is it Satan or is it the Lord Jesus Christ? In other words, who are you serving? Who are you serving? There is no neutral ground. You are either with Jesus or you are against Jesus. And Jesus makes it clear here. If you're against me, you are with Satan. If you do not belong to me, you belong to him. As one commentator said, there is no Switzerland in this war. There's no neutrality. There's no sitting it out. You all today are faced right now. And in every moment of your life, who are you going to serve? Who is Jesus to you? This account here is recorded for us in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, with some differences. Matthew is most likely in his placement chronological. Mark and Luke are more topological. This is happening during the Galilean ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's fitting that Luke places this here after his teaching on prayer. It's fitting that Luke places here this account of a man who was mute, who couldn't speak after prayer. Because what is required to pray? Well, you have to be able to speak, right? And here we have Jesus teaching on prayer, Jesus giving encouragement for prayer, and now Jesus opening the mouth of this man to pray. And he would have. He would have given glory to God. My mouth has been opened. Why? To sing the praises of the one who opened my mouth, who opened my heart. You can't pray if you're mute. But when God works in us to change our allegiance, to move us out of the kingdom of Satan and into the kingdom of his dear Son, he opens our lips for prayer. He opens our lips for praise. Doesn't he? Doesn't he? Yes, he does. So as we look at this and we think about who Jesus is, and particularly as he demonstrates his power through the casting out of demons, I want you to see that Jesus' defeat here of demonic opposition reveals the presence of the kingdom of God, and calls for our complete allegiance to him as king. He reveals the presence of the kingdom. He calls for our complete allegiance to him as our king. Well, see, there's a challenge given to the kingdom, a correction that Jesus brings to that challenge, and then a call that Jesus brings forth to all who will hear. Let's look first at this challenge that is brought in verses 14 through 16. Now, the context, as I mentioned, is one in which Jesus is casting out a demon of a man who is mute. Matthew tells us that he was also blind. Very likely he was deaf as well. Think about it. This man cannot see. This man cannot speak. This man cannot hear. And we're told here it wasn't a natural thing, but it was the result of a demon. Because when the demon had gone out, the mute spoke. Matthew tells us when the demon went out, he saw. Now, do demons today still cause people to be mute, blind, or deaf? What do you think? Absolutely. Absolutely they do. But in a far a far worse way than this man was blind and mute. You see, demons cause individuals not to hear the voice of Christ. They shut up their ears. They do not open their mouths to pray and to praise God. There are some individuals alive who have never once prayed to God, who have never once truly heard his word. They are no better than this demon-possessed man. One commentator says that the prayerless man is dead while he lives. His members are rebels against the God who made them. The dumb devil is not yet extinct. And this is present in churches. I've seen it. I've seen individuals in church who are physically present, but I can tell something is wrong. They're not present. They are not opening their mouths to sing. The time to sing comes and they are down and their mouths almost like are straining. They cannot open them. For whatever reason, they don't want to sing. Or when it comes time for the word of God to be preached, they find every excuse to go out or to do something else or to be entertained by something else, and their ears are blocked up. And I know this is absolutely true because it was true of me. Prior to God working in my heart, I would sit in a church service and I would not sing. I did not want to do that. I did not want to praise God. When the word of God was preached, all I would do was sit in judgment upon it and think, this is foolishness. This is a fairy tale. This is not true. I might as well not have been there. But God opened my heart. He opened my eyes to see. He opened my ears to hear. He opened my mouth to speak. And now I love to sing his praises. I love to hear his word. I love him. But not then. I would have loved to invest in a stock of earplugs and just plug up my ears. And that is the heart of the unregenerate. And certainly you may be agreeing with me, oh yes, of course, unbelievers, yes, absolutely. Those unbelievers, they don't hear, they don't see, they don't sing. But what about us? What about us? You know, we're going to gather for worship again tonight. And the majority of you are not going to be here. Majority of you are not going to be here. I don't know why. Now, perhaps you're spending your time praying. Perhaps you're spending your time serving the poor. I don't know. If that's the case, go do it. Praise God. But is that really the case? What are you doing? What are your eyes going to be seeing tonight? What are your ears going to be hearing tonight? What are your lips going to be speaking tonight? Are your eyes going to be gazing on the beauty of Christ? Are your ears going to be hearing the word of Christ? Are your mouth going to be singing the praise of Christ? Not if you're not here. If you're not here tonight, you might as well be blind, deaf, and mute for all the good it will do you and for all the glory that it will bring to God. I really don't get it. What better use of your time do you have than to come and spend an hour for the one who hung on the cross for what must have seemed like an eternity? What is so important that God takes second place? And so here's my prayer. If you're not here tonight, I pray that between 5 and 6, God will convict you of your blindness, deafness, muteness, and open your eyes, your ears, your mouth, indeed your heart to praise him, because God is worth it. God is worth it. And this man would have known that. His mouth was open to praise the Lord. And yet there are those who came to challenge this miracle. They had seen the miracle. They could not in any way deny it. It happened. This man who at one moment could not speak, the next moment could speak. It happened. But they challenge Jesus here with this kingdom challenge. They challenge his allegiance. In other words, they say, who are you working for, Jesus? You say that you're working for God the Father. You say that you're doing these things in the name of God. But who are you really working for? They could not deny the fact that the miracle happened, but they denied the source. They accused him here of working by the power of Beelzebub, or in the ESV, Beelzebul. They accuse him of working for this ruler of the demons. Now, who is this? You should turn with me over to 2 Kings chapter 1. Now, this word here may be translated as Lord of the Flies. Reminds me of a book I read so many years ago. It may be also translated as Lord of the Dwelling, but we're told here that it is the Prince of Demons. And there's this word, Beelzebub. And as we flip over to 2 Kings, in chapter 1, we're told, beginning in verse 2 of 2 Kings chapter 1, that Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. And what does he do? He doesn't go to the Lord. He sent messengers and said to them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury." Now Elijah the Tishbite is going to bring a message and say, "Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?" Verse 4, "Now therefore thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." So Elijah departed. See, Ahaziah had gone to Beelzebub, this false god in Ekron, and inquired when he should have inquired of the Lord. And so here this derogatory term is used to speak of the one who is the ruler of demons. And what do we know about idols? What do we know about false gods? Who is behind them all? Satan. And so that's who we have pictured here. Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. This is Satan, and they accuse him of working for Satan himself. Your allegiance, Jesus, the one who you are doing these things by, is Satan. And this is where your power comes from. Some of them said he casts out demons by Beelzebub. He casts out demons by the power of Satan. Now, these charges were not new against the people of God, and they're not new today. We have many people today who claim and charge, rather than taking Jesus at his word and looking at the works that he does, primarily the works in the hearts of individuals, people look at Jesus and they try to find any other way that they can avoid the truth, the uncomfortable truth, that they're a sinner and that the kingdom has come upon them. And often that means, I'm going to try to find a loophole. You see, if Jesus, as the Pharisees came to him, if Jesus was doing this by the power of Beelzebub, then they didn't have to listen to him. I'm not going to listen to someone who's working for Satan. I would agree with that, right? So let me get out from under his teachings. We don't like his teachings. We don't like what he says because he's teaching against our traditions. He's teaching against what we teach. I don't want to listen to him. And so therefore they accuse him of this. And that's happening today. You notice that people, when confronted with the Word of God, they don't often deal with the Word of God, but they'll go somewhere else. Well, yes, it says that, but what about this? What about this? That's an inconsistency. You see, the Bible can't be true because it says this here and it says that here. Or what about Christians? Oh, those Christians. Christianity can't be true because look at all those horrible Christians. Well, thank the Lord that our Christianity is not dependent on us, right? We're sinners too. We look to Christ. Or how about rejoicing when Christians fall into sin? Oh, you see? You see? It can't be true because look at those sinners. But it's all a way to avoid the hard and true fact that Jesus the King has come. Jesus the King has come. And Jesus is going to bring this kingdom correction to them, beginning in verse 17. He's going to provide a correction regarding his allegiance. He gives this illustration because he knows their thoughts, because he is God. He, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls." And he goes on, "If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? And that's what would be happening if you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. Now, Jesus here brings up a condition in verse 18. If this is true, if Satan is doing this, then he's divided against himself. Jesus argues by assuming that their position is true for the sake of argument, and then leading them to the absurdity of such a position. It's a good way for us to argue, as long as we don't do it in a way that is harmful to the other person, because we can do that, right? But maybe you are encountered with somebody who wants to say, this is the truth, not what God's word says, but it says this. Well, then you may say, okay, let's say for the sake of argument that what you're saying is true. And let's see where that leads you. Let's see how far down the rabbit hole of your absurdity we can go. And then you pray that the Holy Spirit will open their eyes to the truth. That's what Jesus does here. He says, okay, let's assume for the sake of argument that I'm doing this by the power of the ruler of the demons, that I'm doing this by the power of Satan. Well, what does that mean? That means that I'm against myself. It means that Satan is sending a demon to possess a person and then sending another person to cast the demon out. It'd be about as foolish as running a business where you send someone in to buy something and then the next moment you send your business to buy it back. What are you doing? There's no sense in that. And so Jesus says it's like a kingdom divided against itself. It will be brought to desolation. If I am aligned with Satan, why am I fighting against him? If I am aligned with Satan, his kingdom is going down just like a house falling upon another house. You can picture a house toppling over and just crushing the house next to it. That's the picture here. That's what's going to happen to the kingdom. It's foolishness. Civil war is never good for a country. Fighting within a family is never good. Fighting within the church is horrible. You know, when there's warfare in the church, now I'm not talking about standing up for first order doctrines, but I'm talking about trivial things. When there's warfare in the church, it is the work of Satan. Don't fight over foolish things. Don't fight over things that are not going to divide you in heaven. This is doing the work of Satan. But Jesus provides this correction regarding his allegiance. I am not aligned with Satan because I would be against myself. He also provides a correction regarding his authority. He goes on in verse 19, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? You see, there were others who were casting out demons in Judaism. This was not unheard of. But he says, now how is it then that you can come against me when I'm doing the very same thing that your sons are doing and say arbitrarily, you're doing it by the power of Satan, but they're doing it by the power of God? He points out their inconsistency. He says, they'll judge you. Why don't you go talk to them? Because you're basically saying that I am working for Satan when I do the exact same thing that your sons are doing. And Jesus brings them and us to this one place. His correction leads to only one conclusion. Verse 20. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, and I surely do, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The finger of God here, look with me at Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 19. Remember when God is working through Moses, and it's this warfare between Moses and between the magicians of Pharaoh. And for a while, they tend to try to do some things, but then they come to a realization that they can't. They're outmatched. They're overpowered. Here's what they say to Pharaoh in verse 19 of Exodus 8. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. This is the very finger of God. This is the very power of God. This is not from Satan. This is not something that all of the magicians put together in Egypt could do. But this is the power of God himself. And the reason that Jesus does this is to demonstrate that the kingdom of God has come upon you. This is a challenge back to them. You're challenging my kingdom, but let me correct you and let me challenge you. It is not my work that needs to be evaluated, but it is your heart. The kingdom has come upon you, and you are going to be a member of one of two kingdoms. You're either going to be a member of the kingdom of Satan, or you're going to be the member of the kingdom of God. And Jesus illustrates this. He begins in verse 21 with this illustration. He says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. This strong man Jesus points to is Satan. Satan, who is fully armed, and make no mistake about it, there are many, many, many weapons that Satan has. Do not be ignorant of his devices. He's armed, he's ready, he's strong. And in this, Jesus illustrates the miserable condition of the heart of those who are outside the kingdom of God. They're occupied territory. Their heart is a palace of Satan. Think about that. A palace of Satan. The goods are in peace. They're at peace with sin. There is no internal warfare within them. Everything's going well. Life is going well. My job is going well. I don't need that foolish religion. But I love this. Listen to this. One commentator, preaching of the gospel disturbs the peace of the devil's palace. Preaching of the gospel disturbs the peace of the devil's palace. Yes, I want to be known as a disturber of the peace when it comes to the palace of the devil. The preaching of the gospel comes in and brings about by God's grace a blessed condition of those inside the kingdom. We see Jesus goes on, speaking of himself in verse 22, but when a stronger man than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted, and he divides the spoils. Now, what has Jesus just done in this casting out of the demon? He was a stronger man who came upon the one who was fully armed, and he took away all of his weapons. Look with me at Colossians in chapter 2. See, the Lord Jesus Christ has disarmed the devil. Colossians chapter 2. In verse 15, we read that he, verse 14 we read, jumping back just a sentence, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. In what? In the cross. So we might say, as we think about what Jesus is doing here, as he announces that the kingdom has come, as he announces that one stronger than Satan has come upon him and overcome him, that he has sent Satan packing. And notice how he has sent Satan packing. He sent him naked. He stripped him of all of his armor. He stripped him of all of his weapons. He stripped him of all of his power. And he must go. And what we see here then is that the heart that formerly was a palace of Satan has become now the temple of God. And what a comfort that is to us who are in Christ, isn't it? Satan has been soundly defeated. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Here's the picture of Satan, a picture of a strong man, fully armed, armed to the teeth, with cruel hate. He is stripped, naked, and sent, fleeing into the night. It's the power of Christ in us. The kingdom of God has come upon you, Jesus says. But then he gives this call. He gives this challenge in verse 23 as we sing. Not only is he challenged, does he bring a correction against that challenge? But he issues a kingdom call. He says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. This is an exclusive call by the king. You are either with me or against me, he says. Jesus is like a magnet that either attracts or repels. If you've ever played with magnets, And you've turned them around, right? There's one side where they really attract. There's the other side where no matter how you try, you're really trying to get them to line up, and it's really hard because they're opposite polarity. Well, Jesus is like that. He either attracts or he repels. And Jesus says there is no middle ground. He says, if you do not make a decision about who I am, then you've rejected me. There can be no neutral position. There is no fence sitting when it comes to Christ. He who is not with me is against me. There's a war going on in the hearts of men, and we must take a side. And what we say about the Lord Jesus Christ depends on how our lives will be lived out. He who does not gather with me scatters. Now, the idea of gathering there is being brought into fellowship with God, being brought to Christ, being brought in as his people. But if not, you will scatter. Much like the devil scattered as he was overcome and stripped bare of all of his goods. So that's the kingdom call, isn't it? The kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God is being preached right now, today, here, in your hearing. How are you going to respond? You're either going to be gathered to Jesus or scattered abroad. Many of the Pharisees, many of the scribes were scattered abroad. See, it is the scribes and the Pharisees who had come. They confronted Jesus' miraculous power. They had a decision to make. They had a question to answer. Who is Jesus? Who is he working for? Where does his power come from? Same question that we need to deal with. Who is Jesus? Not to others, not simply historically, but who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? You see, the Pharisees and the scribes could not deny his works. You cannot deny what God has done. You cannot deny God of heaven because the heavens declare his glory. Day unto day they pour forth speech. You cannot deny who God is. You cannot deny that there is a creator. You cannot deny the Lord Jesus Christ as he has preached to you in the gospel. You can only suppress the truth and unrighteousness. You can close up your eyes. You can close up your ears. You can close up your mouth. They couldn't deny his works. So what did they do? They attributed his works not to God, but to some other source. They rejected, ultimately, his claim to be from God, rejecting his claim to be God. They attributed what he was doing and all of his power and his allegiance to Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, to Satan himself. And Jesus shows the absurdity of their position, doesn't he? First, if this is true, Satan is going to war against himself and he will be defeated. Second, I'm not doing anything different than the Pharisees and others had done. And yet, the Pharisees were not claiming that their sons were in league with Satan. That's an inconsistency. But Jesus leaves them and us with no other option except the truth. I do these things by the finger of God. Therefore, the kingdom of God has come upon you. And Jesus then calls for a decision, doesn't he? Are you with me? Because if you're not with me, you are against me. Period. And Jesus has been displayed to you openly today by the preaching of the word. What is your response? Are you with him? If not, you're against him. We sang earlier, who is on the Lord's side? What a great hymn to lead into this. Who is on the Lord's side? There is no fence sitting. Here's the reality. Your heart is either a palace of Satan or your heart is the temple of God, but it cannot be both. May God, by his grace, overcome the strong man, bring you into his presence, and gather you so that you might not be scattered in that day. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not left us without a clear call from our King. And we pray that you would, by your Spirit, work this deeply into our hearts, that we might gather with you, that we might be those who you have done a great work in, whose heart is not only been transferred out of the kingdom of Satan and into the kingdom of our dear Savior, but is being renewed more and more after your image. And God, that you would be pleased to receive praise and honor from those who you have called. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.